Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. These are the words of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day in the church year to celebrate the resurrection of your Son from the dead. We're thankful that he finished our salvation on the cross and sealed that victory through rising from the dead. And we ask now in the preaching of this word, you would encourage our faith to follow him no matter where he leads. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So today, the day of the resurrection, Jesus is risen from the dead. This is a good day. Jesus stands alive as the conqueror of sin and death. He's the risen Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And from his empty tomb, new life flows, forming a new world. This is a very good day. Jesus is no longer at the mercy of corrupt judges, but is himself now the judge of all the earth. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has begun to turn an upside-down world right side up. And without Easter, without the resurrection, there would be no New Testament. There would not be any Christians. The covenant of God's grace would not have been fulfilled. For as Paul says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. And if we are still in our sins, people of God, then the work of the devil has not been destroyed, and death wins. When you think about all the days of joy that we have throughout the year, our birthdays, Thanksgiving, Reformation Day, Independence Day, Christmas, all of them pale in comparison to this day. This is the day that defines history. This is the day that sets the pulse to reality. What do I mean? How does the resurrection of Jesus define history? How does it set the beat to our reality? How does Jesus from the dead change every single day? Because the resurrection of Jesus has made death a sucker. Christians move through history without fear of wicked man, without fear of the devil. We even scoff at the grave. Since God is for us, who can be against us? We put our sins to death because we are no longer slaves. We are no longer captive and in bondage to them. We walk in this world every day to the beat of resurrection. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, every day, even the day of your own death, is a day of victory. Jesus is risen. That enemy will be overcome, and that one over there, and that one as well. And when we drive by graveyards, we recognize that it's a holding space for the saints. Cemeteries are temporary. When we put a saint into the ground, we say with a smile on our face, "See you soon." This is the day of the new creation. This is our day as new creatures in Christ. Just as in Genesis 1, the light of God pushed back the primordial darkness, so too does the light of Christ push back the darkness of sin and death. We read in our text this morning how God is turning the world right side up. And the first witnesses, the first heralds of Christ's victory over the grave are surprisingly women. God takes the socially weakest and unlikely members of that society to proclaim the good news of world transformation. He uses, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the weak of the world to put to shame the strong. And through his death and his resurrection, he gives them a new status. He's equipping and glorifying these women for his purposes. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, you see women all over the place. Paul lists a number of women whom he praises, for they serve the church even to the point of risking their lives. Women become carriers of the kingdom of God, caretakers of the kingdom. They become like Eve. You see, you women in the church today are truly the mothers of the living. The leadership of the church, yes, is found in qualified men, but those qualified men, like the apostles, would be fools not to take into account the wisdom of the women in Christ. Women in the kingdom of God are the glorifiers, the beautifiers. Interestingly, just as children in the kingdom of God are given the strength of the king to put to rout the enemies of God and their praises. God takes what the world sees as powerless and foolish, and he employs those very things to fix a broken world. And to those who believe, it can't be any other way. It makes sense what God says, that when God says women are the glory of man, because the bride, the church, is the glory of Christ. It makes sense that women are the crown of their husbands, just as we are the crown of Christ. It makes sense that the kingdom is filled with children, and they're squirming and wiggling and squeaking and shrieking and off-tune singing are the strength of God to conquer his enemies. It is, to those who believe, the way it ought to be. For after all, how is a dying world fixed? How is the world saved, people might ask? Well, through the death of Jesus. And when these women see the angel who announced Jesus' resurrection, we read he's as bright as lightning and his clothes were as white as snow, and he brought an earthquake. Why? Why in the world is there an earthquake at this moment? At the moment of the stone in front of the tomb being rolled away to reveal that it is empty, why would the world shake? Because, quite literally, the resurrection of Jesus is the shaking and the undoing of the world. Out of darkness of that old world, out of the deadness of that world found in Adam, comes an unfaltering light and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Out of the tomb comes the light of the world. And this text is just beautiful. When the tomb is revealed to be empty and an angel of God appears as bright as lightning, what do the Roman guards do? Verse 4 says, "And for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men." You see, there are two groups of people at the empty tomb. One group fears and becomes like dead men who now belong in a tomb. The other group is comforted. The guards are dead while Jesus is alive. And the women are comforted, receiving peace and hope from his messenger. This shows us that the resurrection of Jesus is doomed to those who refuse him. And the resurrection of Jesus is the consolation of those who love him. You see, we do not need to fear those who have, as those who have no hope. On the other hand, those who plot and rebel against God have every reason to be afraid. Right? We do not need to fear. But all of those who with their fists raise against God and their rebellion against Him, they have every reason to be afraid. He who sits in the heavens laughs, as those who cast off His binding chains or seal His tomb fall down as dead men. Every time God or an angel appears, or Jesus, every time they come to a person, one of the first things they say is, "Do not fear." If you look at the commandments of Scripture, all of the commands that God ever gives to people, this is the one He gives the most. Do not be afraid. Each time God comes to His people in His mercy, He commands us to not fear. But what does that mean for those who reject Him? Be afraid. It means be afraid. The greatest threat to those who love their sin and live in the darkness of the world is the empty tomb. The crucified Lord, the judge of all the earth, is not in the grave. He's not dead, but He lives. And notice the text today that these like dead guards are simply ignored. It's sort of like the angel comes from the tomb to the women, and as he goes to the faithful women, the guards simply faint in the background. If it was like a movie, you know, the focus would be on the angel and the women, and in the background, fuzzed out, you would see the guards just fall to the ground. Out of picture, out of focus, out of frame. No longer a hindrance. Nothing to be afraid of. The angel comes to the women, and he gives them instructions to go to Galilee to tell the apostles of Jesus' resurrection. Galilee is, of course, contrasted with Jerusalem. Why not Jerusalem? Why not the holy city? Why not go back to the temple? Because it was in Jerusalem that Jesus was condemned to death and rejected. And it's in Galilee where God will meet His people. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You go where Jesus promises to meet you. That is where you will find God. As we've seen in the preaching through Matthew, Jesus is doing away with the old order of things. He's really making the temple and Jerusalem a moot point. The women, in contrast to the dead guards, the women run. So on one hand, you have these Roman guards faint, like dead men, fall to the ground. On the other hand, you have the women receiving the victory of Christ and running. These women run in jubilation and exaltation, the excitement and the fear and joy of the resurrection. The guards fear, and they find no joy in the empty tomb, and they become paralyzed. The women fear, but their fear is joyful, and they run. And Jesus meets them in verses 9 and 10. And when Jesus meets them, they know everything is going according to plan. When Jesus meets them, they know everything is as it ought to be. Jesus is alive. Right? The pieces all fall in place. The betrayal, the arrest, the mockery, the scourging, the crucifixion, and death were all supposed to happen. It was meant to be. And we read that they take hold of His glorified wounds, and they worship Him. The resurrection teaches us that life and peace and joy and yes, fear begin with the resurrected Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of the living Lord, we must realize everything in this world is going according to plan. The first day of every new week, each Lord's Day, is a celebration of this truth. Each new week belongs to Jesus, and He is a jealous God. Men and women and children of the world are called to the duty and joy of worshiping Him. And nothing compares to the gathering of the saints, united across the world and down through history, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus our King. Nothing. Missing the gathering of the saints in the Lord's Day for a trivial reason is missing an encounter with the Lord. This is where he promised to meet you. With fear and joy, we ought to love and honor the Lord's day as the most significant day of the week, not just because you get to rest, but because you get to worship Jesus. This is the day of victory. This is the day of the King. And he gathers you together to bless you with peace and with joy and with the assurance that all is according to plan. To give to you the gifts of his kingdom and to reaffirm to your faith that even death is died. When Jesus meets the women, he commands them to rejoice. The word in our text in the ESV is greetings. And it's really the command, rejoice. And it's an imperative. It's a command from the King. Jesus meets them and he commands them to rejoice. And they grab hold of him and worship at his feet. And his very next words to them are this: do not fear. He commands rejoicing and he commands the casting out of all fear. Now think about these women for a minute, these two women here. Think of their context. You all know what's going on in the world around them. Right? There's the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers over Jerusalem and the worship and the teaching in Israel. And they've become a council of murder. And just imagine if, you know, our church is part of Knox Presbytery. Imagine if all of the presbyters, all of the elders and pastors got together at Knox Presbytery and planned and plotted the murder of innocent men. Right? That's what's going on. The Sanhedrin have become a council of murder, and their leaders in the covenant are guilty of innocent blood. And guess what? They're going to shed more of it. Rome has seen fit to put Jesus to death because he set himself up as a king in opposition to Caesar. Sedition, revolution, punishable by death. Who dare follow him now? Not only that, Pilate and Herod have become best friends in the condemnation of Jesus. And it would please Herod nothing, it would please Herod greatly, as we see in the book of Acts, but to continue to kill Christians. And he will. The Pharisees have become so zealous as to drag Christians out of their homes, arrest them, throw them in prison, and even kill them. But this is what's going on in their world with these women. On top of that, these women are now tasked with telling the apostles that Jesus is alive and they've seen him. You know, a guy like Peter might say, well, come on, Mary, I doubt that. Right? If Jesus were really back from the dead, and who's ever come back from a Roman cross? They know how to kill people. Did you not see him scourged and nailed and pierced with a spear and buried and guarded? And after all, if he did come back from the dead, wouldn't he come to us first, the apostles? Or maybe the apostles will simply reject the idea that he's raised at all out of their fear and guilt for abandoning him in the garden. Now, these women, looking at the world around them, are surrounded by anxiety, darkness, fear, insurmountable obstacles. And Jesus says to them, rejoice. Do not fear. Because none of it mattered. Because Christ is risen. It didn't matter because Christ is risen. Many of us have issues and circumstances of life that deeply trouble us, that overwhelm us. We have broken hearts and sad countenances and failed relationships. We've lost loved ones. We all know people who reject Jesus. We have the looming tyranny of godless government. We have sicknesses abounding, pain in our bodies, suffering every night. We have our own sins to deal with, the temptations of the wicked one. We all come into this place with problems, don't we? Every single one of you could fill a sheet of paper with what troubles you. And yet we all come to the feet of Jesus. Just like those women. And something happened to change the pace of their lives. Rome did not cower them. The Herodians did not stop them. The Sanhedrin was not insurmountable. The apostles' doubts would not hinder them. They came to Jesus with fear and great joy and worshipped at his feet. And there in that moment, they're commanded to rejoice and to fear not. And so are you. Each Lord's Day, as you come to the resurrected Jesus with all of your troubles, with all of your fears, you come and worship him and you're commanded to fear no more. You may come to church with tears, but Jesus will wipe them away. The gospel of the resurrection is about the renewal of all things. Through the church which is formed when death and darkness were defeated. You understand? You're here this day because death and darkness are done. You're gathered at the feet of Jesus because he didn't lose. If Rome can't stop him, if the Jews can't stop him, if death cannot stop him, then it is your duty to come to Jesus with great joy, for Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you act in such surprising ways to use the weak and the foolish things of this world to shame the strong and the supposedly wise. We ask that you would encourage our frail and weak hearts to grow our faith, to not boast in our own strength, but to boast in the resurrection of the dead, so that we might not fear what man can do to us, so that we might not fear the power and the temptation of the devil, so we might not fear even judgment of sin or the gaping mouth of an open grave. Help us only to fear you, to rejoice in your work on our behalf, and to week by week come to the feet of Jesus so that our fears may be cast away and our hearts may be filled with great joy. And we ask for that joy now, on this day in which we celebrate the victory of Christ over all things. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The Lord's table is the table of the King. And people of God, do not come to this table as though our King were still in the grave, as though your sins have not been forgiven. This bread and this wine, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, has overcome your sin, the world, the devil, and death. And if Jesus Christ remained in the grave, this would be a memorial of mourning, sadness, and grief. But he overcame those things through his body and blood, and sealed his victory by triumphing over them in the resurrection. By eating and drinking of this table, you are affirming and receiving that very same victory. And like the women at the empty tomb, you need to come to Jesus without fear, and now with great joy. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.